Well, this morning we are going to wrap up our journey of following and learning about the Jesus way. Have you ever thought of a team of one? Does that even make sense, having a team of one? Can you imagine, you know, professional sports is a multi-billion dollar industry. Professional football, professional baseball, professional hockey, professional basketball. Could you imagine filling out a stadium, only like U.S. Bank Stadium, only to watch two guys play football? Could you imagine going to Target Field only to watch two guys play baseball? That would be a lot of fun, don't you think? Seeing only two guys pass and throw and defend. What about hockey? See only two people playing hockey. Now, basketball, it works because you have one-on-one. That actually works. That's why we don't have a picture of that. You know, especially if you think of Magic Johnson and Larry Bird or Jordan versus Bird. You guys, anybody old enough to remember that a little bit? Yeah, epic. But a team of one doesn't make a lot of sense. You wouldn't make any money on advertising, right? This just in. You know, free agency. I got recruited to the Minnesota Twins. I'm the only player on the team. I'm so excited to be here. I have a multi-million dollar contract for 8 years. Nobody would pay attention to that, right? Because team sports are just that. They are team sports. They're meant to be played by a group of people. It doesn't work just one person. And that's the big idea this morning. And it's very simple, is that being a disciple and making disciples is best done in the context of authentic biblical community, whether in pairs, in large, and in small groups. We cannot be a disciple and make disciples only by me, myself, and I. It does not work. Are you with me, church? We need a team. We need other people. And this morning, we're going to prove this to you as we look at some big ideas. And now, there are some different levels of community. There are different levels. There are our one-on-one discipleship relationships. There are our small groups that meet regularly throughout the week. There are our different ministry opportunities that we offer from the church. There are large gatherings such as Sunday morning services. And we need all of them in our discipleship of Christ. We can't just substitute and say, well, I get together with another brother or another sister regularly. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to gather with the body of Christ on Sunday because I get filled up. Or even going so far as, well, I have a great devotional life. I study God's word routinely in the morning, my quiet time. I don't really need to go fellowship with other people. The reality, the truth is that we need all aspects, all environments of community in order to grow as a disciple. So the question is, do we need community or solitary confinement? Some of us like to be by ourselves. Anybody relate to that? Let's be honest. I don't need anybody. In fact, I rarely get along with the person I'm with most, and that's myself. Right? Have you ever heard the story of the person, the man who was on a deserted island and he was finally discovered, and when the rescuers showed up, they saw two buildings. That's interesting. What are those two buildings? He said, well, that one right there was the first church I attended. And I got in a fight, and so I had to go to the second church. He was the only one there. You see, sometimes we like to be by ourselves, but I would contend, and we see this at the very beginning, as God is creating the heavens and the earth, as God is ordering life itself, all of the laws and things that undergird life for it to happen, as he creates man and woman, men in his image, women, he says, he looks at all of his creation, he comes to the conclusion that it is not good that the man should be alone. God looks at all of his creation and the splendor and the glory. And can you imagine a pre-flood creation? But a pre-flood creation would have been like an atrium environment where everything grew lush and green and was just amazing. And God looks at all of this and he sees Adam sitting in the garden and he says, you know what? It's not good, Adam, for you to be alone. I will make a helper fit for you. Point is there that it's not good, brothers and sisters, for us to be alone. It's not. Scripture says it. No matter how comfortable we might be alone, it's not good for us to be alone. Furthermore, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the preacher of Ecclesiastes says, two are better than what? One. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And then in verse 12 it says, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And then a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The wisdom is that going through life by ourselves, can it work? Yes. Is it the best way? No. We need each other. We need other people in our lives for the sake of holding us accountable for protection, for security, for all of those things. So we are not called to solitary confinement. We are called to community. And really, that the reason we're called to community is because it comes from the divine community. The divine community, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, again, going back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, then God said, let us make man in who? Our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. And even there at the very beginning, we see that plurality of the Godhead. Let us, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, make man in our image. And so as God creates humanity in his image, as he creates man in his image, both male and female, he intends for us to dwell in community. He intends for us to dwell in community with each other as image bearers, but also, more importantly, he creates us to be in community with himself. And that's a beautiful thing. The whole point of creation, why God created humanity in the first place, was to enjoy and be in relationship with God. But we all know what happens, don't we? Sin enters our experience. Adam and Eve, they rebel against God and his commands, and that relationship that we have been created to enjoy was severed and broken. And so from that point on in Genesis chapter 3 all the way till Revelation has been God's working through history and humanity in order to accomplish his purpose to restore that relationship that was intended and created back into its rightful place. He created us for community. And we also see this best expressed in Jesus's own life, Jesus and the disciples. Could Jesus still have accomplished his mission and ministry if he was all by himself? What do you think? Could he? Absolutely. Did Jesus need the 12 disciples? No. Actually, in a lot of ways, they got in his way, don't you think? I mean, really. Just think about your own self. I like to do construction. I've done that professionally in a previous life. And there's a reason why I was a solo contractor, because I could get it done. It was harder to bring other people on and to train them because they don't do it the way I do it, which isn't the right way. Can I get an amen? And the church said amen, right? And so often we get in the way because it is inefficient to have other people alongside of you. I agree with that. But does that make it right? Is that part of God's design? I would contend no. That yes, Jesus could have still accomplished his mission and ministry if he was by himself, but that's not the way that he chose to do it. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20 says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. It continues to go on, and he calls James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Hey, you guys follow me too. And so begins this building, this team, this band of brothers, these disciples who are going to follow Jesus, who are going to learn from Jesus. And as we talked about the last couple of Sundays about what is a disciple is one who is instructed by Jesus and one who imitates the life of Jesus. And discipleship is the art of helping others learn from Jesus and imitate Jesus. And so there is no discipleship if there are no disciples. Well, that seems really simple, Pastor Jeff. It is. But that's the point. It's not complicated. It's not hard. It's simply following King Jesus, learning from him, sitting at his feet, being instructed in his word, and then imitating and replicating his life in our life and in the lives of others. But that can't happen, me, myself, and I. Remember that guy in the island with two churches? So often, while we laugh at that, that's the reality of where we are, isn't it? And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee; John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. What a band of characters that is. A motley crew, if you were. They all came from different experiences. They all came from different backgrounds. Some of them were just flat out zealots, like Simon the Zealot, who was trained in the art of warfare and guerrilla warfare, and was his whole mission. The zealots were all about restoring Israel and overthrowing the Roman government. Jesus picks an assassin to be a part of his crew. Matthew the tax collector, a guy who sold out his mother for a few denarii. Judas, who would ultimately betray Jesus. But yet, what did Jesus do? He invited all of them to be a part of his discipleship group, to be a part of his small group, if you will, to do life with them for 3 years. Disciples are formed in community. You see, disciples are formed in community. Disciples are not formed in and of themselves. We need each other. Because apart from community, how else do we know that we're actually making progress, that we're actually growing, that we're actually maturing in our relationship with Christ? If I don't have other people, even just one other person, to not compare, but to measure with, a measure against, man, have I grown? Have I changed? Have I improved in the sense, do I look more like Christ? Do I represent Christ better today than I did a year ago, a week ago? Because if I don't have another person that I'm in relationship with, a discipleship relationship, I don't know if I've made any progress. Chances are we don't really progress as much as we like to think. Amen? So disciples are formed in community. And that familiar verse out of Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron. And one man, one person sharpens another. This was popular for men's ministries. We need that band of brothers, which is true, but it applies to women as well. We need men and women in our lives who are aspiring and seeking the same objective of growing up into him who is the head, that is Christ, to sharpen each other. And what happens when you sharpen something? You tear off and you grind off bits of metal. And it doesn't get sharp apart from that interaction, that action, that work. But you have to be in the right hands to do that. I want to turn to a few passages this morning that sort of really speak to how disciples are formed in community. And 1 Corinthians is where we're going to go first. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 26. And this is probably the most popular, well-known passage as it relates to the body of Christ. Because that's how Paul expresses and how he describes the church. He says in verse 12, "For just as the body is one physically and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." If you think about your own body, you wouldn't say your hand is separate and distinct from the rest of your body, would you? If we were to cut your hand off, heaven forbid, you would say, "Hey, that's my hand. Where'd it go?" Right? You'd want that back. And so it is with the same. It's the same with Christ. Each one of us are members of the body of Christ, even though we're different. And if any one of us is not pulling our weight or doing our job or functioning properly or separate from the rest of the body, you would say, "Hey, wait a minute. You're a member of this body. Let's work together," wouldn't you? Verse 13, for one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So I would contend to those who think that they don't need the church, they don't need community to grow as a disciple, that that is in direct contradiction to what Scripture clearly teaches. Amen? Because the eye, verse 21, cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. The body needs all of its parts to function properly. Are you with me, church? We need each other. And you might think, well, I'm nothing more than a big toe. Have you ever tried walking without your big toe? It's pretty difficult. Your balance is off. And so you've got to compensate. And what is that? It throws your hips out. Well, now your hips out. What do you got to do? You got to compensate with your, now your spine's out. Just one toe. And just think of all of the people that say, you know what? I don't need to go to church today. I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to be a part of community because I'm fine by myself. It's just me, Jesus, and that church that I built, that I used to go to. You guys picking up what I'm putting down? Ephesians chapter 4. Familiar verse as we've gone through the book of Ephesians. But Ephesians chapter 4 talks about unity in the body of Christ. And how can there be unity in the body of Christ if it's just me, myself, and I? He starts off, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If I'm not fellowshipping, if I'm not being intentional in meeting with other disciples to grow in my discipleship, there's no way that I can bear with you in love. Of course, there's also no way for me to get hurt, which is part of why people do that. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But we can't maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace if there's no one else to experience peace with. And he goes on to say, those that have been gifted to serve in leadership in the church are called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17 says very, very similarly what Ephesians says. In Philippians chapter 3, I think it's interesting because of how Paul, in chapter 3, verses 17 through 4:1, he appeals directly. He says, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. See, one of the risks of not doing life together, of not walking in discipleship with other brothers and sisters, not learning to imitate Christ and those whose lives reflect Christ, is that we start following the patterns of the world and we end up destroying our testimony and we end up destroying ourselves. And Paul says in verse 20, he says, but our citizenship as rescued, redeemed people of God, as those who've been adopted by faith through Christ, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand with each other. Stand firm together as the body, unified and held together by peace and love. So I want to take a couple of moments and talk about some common obstacles to being a part of a small group of fellow disciples. And that is, everybody is what?
Busy.
You know, I'd love to be in a small group. I'd love to be in a discipleship relationship with another brother or sister. But you know what? The truth is, I'm just so busy. Anybody busy? I'm so busy. Got so many things going on. I'm going to say something that's going to offend you. And if you're not offended, I didn't do my job. We all choose our busy. We are never too busy for the things that we want to do. Amen? We're never too busy to do the things we want to do. You could have a crammed, packed calendar, and someone says, hey, do you want to go do something that you love doing? You want to go see the Packers play?
Too busy.
Do you want to go play pickleball? Do you want to go fishing? Do you want to go fill in the blank? Guess what? All of a sudden, you know what? I just found some space in my calendar. I can do that. Because we all choose our busy. Everyone is busy. There's not a person in the room that is not busy. There's 168 hours in a week. And we cram every little bit of it as best we can for the things that we want to do, that we enjoy doing. But when we talk about, hey, why don't you consider joining a small group, an hour or two a week with other brothers and sisters in Christ to grow in discipleship? Like, hey, you know, I'd love to do that. I can't commit. That's not a good excuse. Would you agree? Everybody is busy. Second common thing is, help, I'm not qualified to lead. I'm not a Bible scholar. I didn't go to Bible college. I'm not a pastor. I can't lead. So we excuse ourselves from not joining a small group of other believers. A, because we're busy, but now because I'm not qualified. Or, I'm not a fan of people knowing about me. And that's legit. Because the more we know about each other, guess what? The more ammunition we have to take each other out. You want me to get in a room with other people and start talking about my feelings? My struggles? Are you kidding me? Are you insane? I live in Minnesota to get away from people. Right? Don't laugh. And if you're laughing, it's because it's true of you. Or you could just say, help, I'm not a fan of people. Not just them knowing about it. I just don't like people. Or how about this? Help, I'm not the tidiest of people. My house is always a mess. But ladies, can you relate to this? You know, I just got to clean the house. And I can't ever, because I'm so busy with everything else, I can't ever have time to clean the house. So we can't have people over. Or, I'm not the owner of a big house. I have a small apartment. We can't fit a lot of people. So therefore, we're not going to get together. And there's so many other excuses, right? But that's just exactly what they are. They're excuses that prevent us from doing life together to grow as disciples and to make disciples. We are not functioning in a healthy, redemptive way as the body of Christ. In fact, we're neglecting accomplishing and fulfilling the job that Christ has obligated us to fulfill for his glory, because he's coming again, amen? And I want us to be ready and prepared to welcome and say, hey, Lord, we did it. We got it. Man, Lord, you entrusted us with this one talent, and you know what we did? We multiplied that for your glory. Lord, thank you for giving us that privilege, that responsibility, that opportunity, because it was a lot of work. It was really hard because, Lord, I'm in Minnesota and they're German Scandinavians and they're stubborn and they're Vikings fans. And Lord, I don't know, right? And you're thinking like, Lord, we prayed for a pastor and you gave us this guy from California. Why, Lord? Why? But God has brought us together for such a time as this for his glory and his kingdom, amen? Because there are people in our community that desperately need Jesus, that need the body of Christ at FaithBridge functioning and working together for his glory. not worrying whether or not they're a presentable part or an unpresentable part. We've got to get over our excuses and start leading by example. The four commitments of a discipleship community, a small group community, a large group community, four commitments. And it comes out of Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 43, where Dr. Luke writes, so those who received Peter's word, right, he preached a message, 3,000 people were added to their number. So those who received Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they, that 3,000 number group, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. What did the earliest discipleship community look like? What did it focus on? What were their four commitments? Number one, the apostles' teaching. They learned at the apostles' feet as the apostles instructed them on everything that Jesus had taught them and commanded them. That's what they did. Talk to me. Tell me what he did. What was he like? You know, and so that's what they devoted themselves to. And as that teaching was communicated orally, verbally, and then it was eventually written down and then transmitted throughout the generations, so now we have it contained in the Bible, the scriptures that we have, and we're still carrying on that tradition of the apostles' teaching, amen? That's the first commitment. The second commitment is the fellowship. And the fellowship connotes and it entails community. How can I have fellowship if I'm just by myself? It's pretty hard. It's peaceful, right? But that's not fellowship. Fellowship entails other people. And not just your people, but other people outside of the people in your home. They devoted themselves. They gathered together. And in that context, they didn't all gather together, 3,000 of them in the stadium in Jerusalem. They met in homes. They met in individual houses. They met and they packed houses so they were full and overflowing. And that's where we really get that call to small group community, that we would, outside of the large gathering on Sunday morning, that we would have small group communities that we can develop and invest in and grow together in Christ. Amen? They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They were Baptists, I think, because there was always food. But the breaking of bread is actually, it connotes the Lord's Supper. It connotes that meal of Christ's body and his blood. And so every time they gathered together, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to gathering together, fellowshipping, to commemorating and remembering Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection through the Last Supper. And then they also devoted themselves to what? Prayers. Prayers. Prayer is the most powerful weapon in our arsenal against the kingdom of the enemy. It is the most powerful weapon we have in terms of waging spiritual warfare. And yet, if we're honest, how much of our time is really committed to prayer? Usually in every meeting, every gathering I've been a part of, prayer usually comes at the end. And that's after we've talked a lot about certain things. We're looking at the clock going, okay, we've got 5 minutes, let's pray. And we wonder why God doesn't bless our plans, why so oftentimes we find ourselves striving in our own strength and our own creativity, and we wonder, Lord, where's this power that you promise your people? I contend for your consideration that it's because we neglect prayer. Think about in your own experience, how much of your time is spent devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. I'm not here to point any fingers, but I think we could all improve, don't you? Because look what happens in Acts, the result of this focus, this intentionality, this authentic community. Remember all those things we've talked about? Awe came upon every soul. Think about that. Awe came upon every soul. Why? Because they were doing things that are just so simple, that are so focused, so intentional, that God showed up every single time. Church, come on, that's exciting to me. Do you come to church? Do you come to your small group gatherings if you're involved in a small group, a faith group, or do you come with the expectation that God is going to show up and do something? Because if you don't, may I encourage you to start thinking those terms. Lord, I come to church. I want to see you show up. The point is God's presence upon his people. because his people are so committed and expectant of his presence. Are you with me, church? The final point this morning is that the foundational motive for community is love. It's love. It's not pride. It's not to build my kingdom or your kingdom, or it's not to showcase God's presence and power in our lives and come look at us and how cool we are and how much, you know, that's not it. The foundational motive for community is love. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And what? Walk in love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. As he sacrificed himself a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, so too his people, his children, are to walk just as Jesus walked. We're to walk in love towards one another. We're to walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So too, we are to walk sacrificially in love for one another. In Colossians chapter 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Again, how can we do that apart from community? It's impossible. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must. It's not a suggestion, it is a command. You must forgive. And above all these, put on what? Love. Love, it binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, apart from love, actually means nothing. You can be the most compassionate person on the planet, but if you don't love someone, if you don't love me, your compassion is false. You could be the kindest person, but if you don't actually love people, you're just kind because you're using your kindness as a means to get something from someone, your kindness is flawed. Are you with me, church? We are to forgive. If your forgiveness is not motivated by your love for another brother or sister, but your forgiveness is simply out of obligation because you don't want to be under scrutiny anymore, your forgiveness is false. We have to be motivated by love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. 1 John, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. How does the world see and know that God is real? By our love for one another. It is the direct evidence of a transformed, redeemed, regenerate life in Christ. And that's what Jesus says to his disciples and to us in John chapter 13. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people, saved and unsaved, by this love for each other, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Church, what an awesome opportunity that sits before us to love each other as Christ has loved us, as he's forgiven us. So we too are called to love and forgive one another as a direct example and evidence that God is at work in us, that he is real. We don't need scientific evidence for God if we see God's love flowing in through his people, from one another and to one another. People from all sorts of different backgrounds and experiences. The fact that you can embrace me as a Californian shows that you love me, that God is at work. The fact that I can love you and I'm working towards that. But you get what I'm saying, right? That we can work towards that. We can strive towards that together. Shows that God is at work in his body here at Faith Bridge for his glory. Because being a disciple and making disciples is best done in the context of authentic biblical community in pairs and in large and small groups. So the question then, and the challenge, is what other brothers and sisters in Christ are you going to do life with together to grow as disciples? Because if you look around, there's a room full of opportunity just waiting to be asked. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we've looked holistically at your word about the need for community, the need for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ to walk with each other, to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to model and exemplify love and forgiveness and peace and patience and kindness and meekness and gentleness and self-control, all of those fruits of the Spirit, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict each one of our hearts where we are falling short, Lord, where we're not showing love, where our love is not being genuine, avoiding and deflecting and really not wanting to be in relationship. We show up to church and we think by showing up to church and singing the songs and hearing the sermon that Lord, we're somehow doing our part. And that, Lord, that is part of it, but that's not all of it. We need to be intentional to develop more authentic relationships in Christ. Lord, for our benefit, but also to the benefit of others. Because, Lord, everyone here has something to learn from someone else. Everyone here has something that they can teach someone else. And, Lord, I'm grateful for the variety, the uniqueness of your body, Lord. But that's just it. We are one body. Help us, Holy Spirit, to live and to function and to love as a body, so that we can grow up into you who is the head, Lord Jesus, King Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.